This evening's Bible reading is from Luke chapter 18, and it's found on verse 9, and it's found on page 1052. So that's Luke 18, verse 9, 1052. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted.
This, if you've been with us through the summer, we've been looking at these upside down kingdom parables in Luke's gospel, and today we come to the final one that we're going to look at, this one about the Pharisee and the tax collector. But before we dive in, shall we pray? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to look at this simple parable from your word, please would you teach us, and would you help us to learn whatever lessons it is that you'd want us to know. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So, there are all sorts of ways in which we and other people compare themselves to each other, isn't there? So I enjoy parkrun. And although we're told at parkrun that it's not a race but a run, it's very easy to be competitive, to want to beat others. And I guess there are some of you here, I'm looking at some of you here, who first came to parkrun and there was this old man who beat you and you were really upset by that. Well, now you beat me. But, you know, we like to be competitive. Some of you just had exam results. Congratulations. But perhaps there has been some comparing. I guess amongst you or your friends or others, people have said, oh, she's done better than me, or, you know, I'm so much better than them. And then, you know, maybe you're someone who engages in a bit of football snobbery. You know, you say, well, my team's going to do really well in the Premier League this season, but their team, they're back in the Championship, you know. So we love to compare. Well, the parable that we're looking at this evening is also about making comparisons. And actually, it's about making comparisons in a not a very nice way. It's the sort of comparing that says, I'm okay, but they're rubbish. Now, some of the ideas that we are going to think about this evening as we look at this parable, they may seem familiar if you've been here the last few weeks and you've heard the previous few talks on parables. Actually, Jesus keeps repeating, or seems to keep repeating, some themes. And Luke, in putting together his orderly account, that's what he said it was, an orderly account, he's keen for us to see that. Sometimes it takes a long time, doesn't it, for people to get the message. And it just needs to keep be repeated. So you remember, Jesus had told the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coins and the lost son. But it seems the hearers still hadn't registered. So he tells another very easy-to-understand parable. And unlike some of the other parables where we may struggle, if you were here last week, then you know that Rupert and Tim had a much more difficult task in explaining the parable of the shrewd manager. That was much more difficult. But there are some parables that are very easy to understand. But even though it's easy to understand, Luke actually gives us an explanation in the introduction, as also he does. If you look, there's a parable earlier on, and we'll look at it in a moment, but at the beginning of chapter 18, where he also gives an explanation in the introduction. So here in this parable, in verse 9, Luke writes, "To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable." So he sort of told us the reason for telling the parable and tells us what it's about right there at the start. In previous weeks, we've heard that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. We've heard that they were disgusted with the company that Jesus kept. Remember back in chapter 15, that chapter that deals with all the lost things, that there in verse 2 of chapter 15, Luke writes, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." That's what they said. And Jesus had told those parables in chapter 15 to show that God was in the business of going after and welcoming all who turn to him, no matter what their background. And if you were here 2 weeks ago, you know that Aaron showed us that Jesus wanted to correct their thinking in two ways. So when Aaron was talking to us about the parable of the lost son, he said that Jesus had two corrections. Correction one was that God's love knows no bounds, and correction two was that self-righteousness will not please God. Well, that message is here again. But here in chapter 18, there are still those who are confident that they're living a good life, and they despise and they look down on everybody else. So let's look at the parable. Verse 10, two men go up to the temple to pray, a Pharisee and a tax collector. And as we look at it, we'll see there's a huge contrast between them, isn't there? The Pharisee stands to pray, and he prays out loud. He's very ostentatious. He prays out loud for everyone to hear, and he's talking all about himself. He's self-congratulatory. Listen, look again at verses 11 and 12. The Pharisee stood up, and he prayed about himself. "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all I get." Of course, in one way, what he says is perfectly true. He would have been someone who was very keen to keep all the laws of Moses. There were probably hundreds of them. In fact, one author I read suggested there were 631 plus all the extra rules that the Pharisees had added. And this guy was very careful. He was good. He'd kept them. He tried his best. He even fasted twice a week, and that was much more than that was required by God's law given through Moses. So this guy, he's proud, and he's proud of the fact that he's so good in his own estimation, and he's not at all that disgusting tax collector over there. And just in case his readers still don't get the message, just Luke a few verses further on, he records the story of the rich young ruler. You'll see that there from verses 18 onwards. And this guy, so this is an event that happened rather than a parable. He was someone who it seems wanted to know what to do to get eternal life. And like the Pharisee in our parable, this ruler had kept all the commandments about honoring parents, not committing adultery or murdering or stealing or giving false testimony. But his problem was that his possessions or his wealth was much more important to him than putting God first in his life. So it's just the same lesson that we've kept hearing before in some of the previous parables. It's like we've heard before, self-righteous rule-keeping, but detached from a love for God. And Luke just records the way in which Jesus keeps repeating the message. In fact, we saw it last week, didn't we, in the parable of the shrewd manager, where Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts." And so, see the contrast as we look at the tax collector. Compare him to this proud Pharisee. Look at verse 13. "But the tax collector stood at a distance. He wouldn't even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and he said, 'God, have mercy on me, a sinner.'" In his case, there's no show at all, is there? There's no show, no ostentation, just a realization of his failure and his unworthiness. And all he can do is to call on God for mercy. So what a contrast between these two people. We're going to think about the outcome a bit later, but before we think a bit more about what this parable teaches about prayer, and before we come to the surprising outcome of verse 13, let's just think a little bit how we can apply just this initial essential message of the parable to ourselves. 3 weeks ago, I think it was, John Redbond encouraged us to think about ways in which we can quite correctly be like the Pharisees, in that, you know, it wasn't wrong to be upright, law-abiding people, really, and we should want to be like that. We should not want to be like those who do all sorts of bad things. But how do we get the balance right? A balance between living good lives, but not being overconfident in our own goodness, and in the process, dismissing as hopeless cases those who are not like us. So maybe worth just individually just thinking, what are some of the things that I think are important? Individually, many of us will feel that we live decent lives, but when we're honest with ourselves, we know that there are still so many areas in which we fail. And even if we try to pretend that all is okay, as we saw last week, God knows our hearts. If we are following Jesus, then he, through the Holy Spirit, is changing us. As Christians, we should be growing and getting more like the Lord Jesus. But we're not there yet. We're not perfect. Far from it. As I think I've said here before, I look forward to the day when he will make me whole. That's not yet, but I hope you look forward to that day too. So I think as individuals, we all need to be careful how we think about others who seem so much worse than me. I should long for them to be changed. I should be praying for them. And then I wonder how we fare as a church. Could the Lord find that we are confident in our own rightness and looking down on others? What is it that we're confident in? What do we boast about? Do we boast about that we're a large church with good numbers of people and also of children? It's been great to have 120 children here at Holiday Club and lots of children during the week. Are we proud about that? Are we proud about the good teaching? Are we even proud about the fact that we're Bible-based and that we're not like some other churches? Now, of course, those things are all good and very important. But does it lead us to look down our noses? Our confidence needs primarily to be in the truth that the Lord Jesus has called us and found us. You know, I haven't done anything. We haven't done anything. He's the one who's called us and found us. And he's in the business of calling all sorts of people and all sorts of types of people to follow him. But let's move on and just think a little bit about prayer, because, of course, this parable is about two men praying. And actually, in Luke's gospel, it follows another parable about prayer, the parable of the persistent widow. And as I said, it's also a parable in which Luke also gives the meaning before telling the parable. Just look at 18 verse 1. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. And then he tells them a parable about a judge who in the end grants a lady what she requests, even though he isn't a very good judge because she just keeps going. But the message of that is to show the importance of keeping on praying and not giving up. But back to our parable, which is also about praying. What's wrong with the first man's prayer? It's hardly prayer at all, is it? It's all about himself. And it's a performance. It's done for effect. He does address God, but the prayer isn't about God. It's all about himself. Of course, if we contrast that with the model prayer that we prayed earlier, the prayer that the Lord Jesus taught his disciples, in the Lord's Prayer, we address our Father, and we pray for his honor and his kingdom and his will to be done. before we acknowledge our daily need and ask for forgiveness, as well as protection from temptation. This first guy's prayer is nothing like that, is it? It's all about himself. But the second man's prayer is so different to the first. He feels completely useless. He knows he's messed up, and he approaches God knowing that he has no right to speak to him. That's just so unlike the Pharisee, isn't it? He thinks he's got every right because of the person he is. But the tax collector, he also prays a prayer that's an I prayer, a prayer about me. I mean, the Pharisees talked about I. The tax collector does too. He prays an I or a me prayer. But here it's entirely, absolutely right to do that. It's not like the me prayer of the Pharisee. It's a heartfelt prayer. It's a prayer that says, God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. I have failed you. There's no passing the blame to anyone else. He's saying it's me. As King David in the Old Testament, in his prayer of confession and prayer for mercy recorded in Psalm 51 says, he says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. That's how our tax collector friend prays. He prays he's broken and he's contrite. But the fact is God hears him and doesn't despise or turn away. So do we pray with humility? Do we pray with humility? This evening, Steve used those verses from 1 John that we often use before joining together in confession. These verses that say, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we haven't sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. To pray or to speak like the Pharisee in the parable is just a form of self-deception. And worse than that, we're calling God a liar when we pray and speak as if we're without fault. But to pray like the tax collector will, as we will see, that brings, to pray like that brings forgiveness and change. So can I just ask, how do we pray? How do you pray? How do I pray? Are our prayers, are your prayers, are my prayers too centered on ourselves? We may not boast like the Pharisee, but do I spend too much time in prayer about our needs or our wants? Do I acknowledge my unworthiness to come to God? Do I express our need for his daily mercy and forgiveness? And rather than looking down on others, do we rather pray for God to work in their lives and their situations? Well, we come to the end of the parable, to verse 14. Who goes down to a surprising outcome? Who go down from the temple with his prayer answered? Of course, it's not the Pharisee. In fact, as I said, I'm not sure that he's actually really even asked for anything. He's just been metaphorically blowing his own trumpet. But the tax collector, knowing he's a sinner, has called on God's mercy. And look at verse 14. I tell you that this man, so the tax collector, rather than the Pharisee, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So Jesus finishes the parable by telling us the end result. And the end result is that just one man, the tax collector, is justified before God. His prayer is answered. Now you may say, some of you may say, what does it mean to be justified before God? Justification is a word that, one of those long words in the Bible that preachers use, but what does it mean? It's about being put right with God, so that God will see us just as if we hadn't done any wrong. And that's possible because of Jesus' death on the cross in our place. The Apostle Paul in Romans puts it like this. I think we've got a couple of verses that will come on the screen, maybe they won't. Yes, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So it's like we saw in the parable of the lost son. Just as the younger son didn't deserve the welcome he got from his father, but got it all the same, even though he didn't deserve it, so God too has mercy on the undeserving. I thought it was interesting as I was reading this to note that Luke uses the phrase beating the breast in two places in his gospel. The tax collector here we read in verse 13, as he was praying, he's praying so earnestly, and it says the tax collector would not even look up to heaven but beat his breast. He knew how much in need of God's mercy he was. And the other place where that appears is at Jesus' death. After the Roman centurion had described Jesus as a righteous man, someone who didn't deserve to die, then Luke records this: when all the people who had gathered together to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. That awful sight, that terrible day, that dreadful event that caused those people to, in agony, beat their breasts. It was terrible. That event, that day, that sight, that's what enables the tax collector to go home forgiven and justified. And it's what makes it possible for each one of us to be justified if we trust in the Lord Jesus. Having finished the parable by telling us that the only one man was justified before God, Jesus then sums it all up in that final upside-down sentence. Exalt yourself and you'll be humbled. Humble yourself and you'll be exalted. And it's actually a message that permeates all the way through Luke's gospel, like in Mary's song. If you remember Mary's song before Jesus' birth, it has many references to the humble and the proud, such as this verse in Luke 1, verse 52. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. Or another example, if you look on in Luke 18, you'll just see that immediately after this parable, Luke records Jesus welcoming little children, and again saying that our approach to God must be humble like a child. So the message of this parable is that being justified is only possible for those who humble themselves. It's a message that we all need to hear. If you're a Christian, then you need to hear it. And if you're not a Christian, you also need to hear it. If you're not a Christian, but perhaps interested or wondering if it's for you, then it's easy to ask the same question as the rich ruler does there in Luke 18, verse 18. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Is becoming a Christian all about doing the right things? Well, our parable has clearly shown us that doing the right things, like the Pharisee, is not good enough. Rather than thinking how well you are doing, you need to humbly realize, like the tax collector, that you need God's mercy. But I also said it's a message for Christians to hear. So even though you've come humbly to ask God for mercy, it's still far too easy to revert to thinking, I'm okay, isn't it? Paul, in his New Testament letters, several times refers to all the things that he might be tempted to rely on or even boast about. In fact, his CV was just amazing. It was one that he might really have been proud of. But he says in Philippians, he says this: but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, but the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. He wasn't going to rely on his own impressive CV at all, but counted that in a sense like rubbish, relying entirely on knowing Jesus. One of the songs that we sometimes sing expresses it like this: my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. No merit of my own I claim, but holy trust in Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. So as we get to the end of this parable, let's take notice of the very simple message of this simple parable and commit to those who are not confident of our own righteousness, but trusting instead in the Lord Jesus. Amen.